The plan is to take a look at God's blueprint of how he wants to build his church. This is his plan. It's his purpose. We're going to look at the passage here in a moment where he says, I will build my church. Right? It's really not up to us. It's really not our task. He's going to build his church. We want to look at how he's going to do that. And of course, there may be some responsibility on our part. We need to look at that as well. This is what we want to look at. Matthew 16 is the first explanation, the first exposure that we get to what Christ's plan and purpose for the church is. Thank you. So let's start reading in verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I want to think about a few things regarding this introductory conversation that the Lord has with his disciples. Because nothing that the Lord says, no question that he asks is unintentional, right? He's got a purpose for questioning them in the specific way that he does here. And so he begins by asking them, who do men say that I am? He specifically wants them to identify the opinion of man regarding who he is. And there are several opinions that they are able to communicate very readily. Now it's interesting that the opinions that they communicate here are not antagonistic towards who he was. None of these opinions are like really mean or evil. There's like, you're some, you know, son of Beelzebub or something like that, right? So what some people were saying. They're all nice sounding explanations, even biblical. They got some of these ideas from the Bible, right? Jeremiah, one of the prophets, Elijah. The Bible says Elijah would come, right? And so they had these ideas which were religious ideas. They were even biblically reasoned ideas. But they were still man's ideas, and they were wrong. So then the Lord asks them, well, okay, who do you say that I am? And Peter doesn't say, well, these are people are right or those people are right. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the next thing that the Lord says is so significant. I think it's very important, a very important backdrop that the Lord intentionally created in this questioning to present his truth about the church here. Because what he says to Peter is, blessed are you, Simon. Why? Because you got the right answer? I mean, that was important that he had the right answer, wasn't it? But what does he say? Blessed are you.
God revealed it to him.
Right, because you didn't get this from flesh and blood. God revealed this to you. That's why you're blessed in what you said. You didn't figure this out on your own. He didn't say, good job, Peter. You're a smart guy. You figured this out. Everybody else thought something else, but you figured it out because you're smart. or whatever, because you're spiritual, because you were studying your Bible more than the rest of them. It's not what he says. Blessed are you because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed this to you. And then comes the statement that we were kind of building up to and looking at. That's when he says, and I also say to you, this is verse 18, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there's promises here. There's a declaration that the Lord gives regarding his church. But it's built upon it, or it hinges off of this conversation. It pivots, we might say, off of this conversation that he has with Peter and the rest of the disciples, in which the key thing that the Lord wanted to draw out here is, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father in heaven revealed this to you. This is what the church is going to be built upon. Now, I know what the church is built upon. The rock that he's talking about here is himself, Christ. But it's specifically in connection with how Peter got to that declaration, and what he wants to do with the church, it is so important that Peter got to this place where he was listening to God. That's a simple statement, but it is so vital for us as the church. If we are going to have the right relationship to God and what he is doing in building his church, it is so vital that we are in that position where we are not listening to the voices of man. It is not flesh and blood, whether our own or other people's, that is revealing truth to us or from which we get our truth, but that we are in tune with what God is saying, and we are basing our truth on that. Right? Notice, it became, even though it was something that God revealed to him, according to the Lord Jesus, it became Peter's own declaration. Because the Lord said, didn't just say, what's the right answer? He said, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter was able to make it personal to himself. So he heard from God. He was in tune with what God was saying. He took it, absorbed it, believed it, it became his, and he declared it. And that really is such a vital story, such a vital foundation of where we need to be in the church, in our relationship with God. And I think we're going to see how everything builds on that as far as Peter goes here, as far as what the Lord then says to Peter. So we have that point here. Then we have the key point of what the Lord reveals in this passage, where he says, I will build my church. On this rock, I will build my church. We look to the Lord Jesus to build his church. Now, we talked about this a little bit in connection with spiritual gifts, and it's this is the foundation for what all the other teaching about the spiritual gifts is about. What did we say regarding who gets what little packet of grace? We talked about those little pockets of grace. Some of you weren't here for that. But we talked about the spiritual gifts as these little pockets or packages of the manifold grace of God. He uses the word charisma for these little packages of grace, and where the overall word for grace is charis. So to display the manifold charis of God, he has given to each one of us individually these charisma, these little packages of grace. And what we do with them, and who gets what? Who determines all of that? What is the basis of it? He gets to determine. He distributes to each one as he wills. Did I do something wrong here, or is it? Okay. It's fine. So, and that foundational principle is brought out here from the very beginning. It is the Lord Jesus who says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. Then we have this remarkable statement. It's an amazing statement, and I still don't understand it completely, because it just seems too powerful, too incredible, that God would say, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit careful who I give my keys to. If my 12-year-old, almost 13-year-old son says, Dad, can I have the keys to the van? Can I have the keys to your truck? Something like that. I'd be like, what do you want them for? I don't think so. I don't think so. You're not that to that point yet that I'm going to trust you with the keys to just do whatever you want with them. Right? And yet here is the Lord Jesus saying, I'm going to give you, Peter, he's talking to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Why does he do that? How is he able to say something like that? Does that statement extend to the church in general? Here's what I want to suggest. I'll take this off.
Yeah.
Use it.
Just do the best you can. It's okay.
Here's what I would like to suggest about how it is and on what basis the Lord Jesus can say this. That it comes from that earlier statement that the Lord made to Peter. You were not listening to flesh and blood. You didn't get this from flesh and blood, but my Father revealed it to you. As long as you have that attitude and that connection with your Heavenly Father, that you're not listening to flesh and blood, but you are so in tune with Him, that is a situation where the Lord says, I can trust you with my keys. Because if you're going to be in tune with me, then what you do on earth is exactly what I want to do. And that's what he says, right? Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. When you have that kind of a relationship with God, that you are so in tune with him, that you are listening to his voice and not to flesh and blood, then I can trust you with my keys. And that's what the church needs to be built on. That we are his emissaries, his ambassadors. We are his body. That's what he calls us. Directed by our head, built by him. So this is the foundational idea, I think, that the Lord wants to communicate to his disciples and, of course, to us in this first declaration or this first revelation of what the church is going to be. It's going to be built. It's something that Christ himself is building. But now let's talk a little bit about this idea of the rock, right? We know that Peter, the word Peter means rock. And then he says, and upon this rock, I will build my church. And you probably know that the two words are not quite the same. The word Peter and the word rock that he uses, that the one that he's going to build on, are not quite the same word. They're related. They have the same root word. But they're not exactly the same.
And it's kind of similar to me. It's not the same kind of construction, but it seems similar to me like the word charis and the word charisma. You have the big rock, and Peter gets to be a little rock that is part of that big rock. Again, because of that connection and relationship that he has with Christ and who Christ is, and that he received that knowledge, that information, that revelation from God, and he believed it, he received it, he declared it. Now, I don't know to what extent Peter understood this connection of you're a rock, you're a Peter, but I'm going to build my church upon the rock. I don't know exactly what he understood at the time, but I'm pretty sure he understood it pretty clearly later in his life, because he wrote about something very similar in his first epistle. And I want to turn there next and just take a look at what Peter says later about this relationship. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's start with verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So he's teaching here about this living stone. There is the living stone, but then he says, you also as living stones. And so we have this image, this picture that he's presenting to us here, where the living stone has become the chief cornerstone. Now, what is the relationship that the chief cornerstone has to all the other stones that would be used in a building? It is the point of reference, right? I don't know whatever. There are a lot of things that were said. Possibly all right. That was the one that I heard, okay? It is a point of reference. The cornerstone is the first stone that's laid, and everything else gets aligned to it. Right? That is the really the goal. If a stone in a building had a goal, which living stones would, dead stones don't. But living stones if they had a goal, it would be to make sure that I am aligned with the cornerstone. Right? Isn't that exactly what the Lord said of Peter? You didn't get this from flesh and blood. You heard it from your Father in heaven. You were aligned with him. You heard what he said and you believed it and you received it and you declared it. And because you were aligned with him, you became a stone. So this is the goal. This is what we want to have happen to us. We want to be living stones, part of his building. And our first task is to be aligned with the chief cornerstone. If we're not aligned with the chief cornerstone, then I don't know what we're doing calling ourselves part of his building, really. Because that's really the point of being a stone in the building, is to be aligned with the chief cornerstone. So that is ground zero. That is the primary focus or desire of any living stone should be. I need to make sure that I am aligned, that I stay aligned. See, living stones are a little bit different from dead stones. Just like living sacrifices are a little bit different from dead sacrifices. Right? Living sacrifices, they crawl off the altar, you've heard it say. That's the problem with living sacrifices. And the same thing can be true of living stones. Living stones can move around. But our one aim or focus we never should lose is that I'm aligned with the cornerstone. That I have that alignment with Him. He is the one that is building His church. He is the one that is the head of the church. If we lose our alignment with Him, then we're really not a part of His building anymore. And we need to make sure that that never happens. That, of all things, would be the greatest tragedy. So, we have this strange building. A building that is made up of living stones. And the first principle that we've learned here is that it's got to be lined up with the cornerstone. That's the first thing that must happen. Now, we'll talk a little bit later about how to make sure we stay aligned with the cornerstone. Because the Lord gives us some principles about that as well in His second declaration of what the church is when He talks about the church. The Lord does in Matthew 18. So we'll get to that. But I want to talk a little bit more about this building that He is building and the principle with which He is building it. So the first principle is you got to be aligned up with the cornerstone. Can't miss that. Okay. But then what happens next? So it's a building, and each one of us are His living stones, right? And so, again, getting back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, that first thing that we need to do is present ourselves unto God. Here I am. I am your living stone, Lord. You get to put me in your church where you want me. You get to shape me and conform me. Do you remember back in Romans chapter 12? It goes on to talk about being not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we present ourselves unto God, here I am, a rough-hewn stone, so to speak. But you need to take me and you need to shape me, transform me, so that I... What do you think He wants to shape me and transform me to do? First principle is, I've got to be lined up with the cornerstone, right? But what after that? What is He shaping me for? Well, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. So we're going to learn a little bit more about what God's purpose is in making this unique kind of building. Now, the metaphor, if you will, is going to shift a little bit. The Lord uses two primary metaphors concerning His church. One is the idea of a building with living stones, right? So it's a weird building. It's a building made up of living stones. The other metaphor that He uses is that of a body. But it's also a weird body because it's a body that needs to be built together. And most bodies don't work like that unless you're Dr. Frankenstein. Then you try to build. But anyway, it's an incomplete metaphor either way, right? Because it's not fully a body. It's a body that has to be built together. And it's not fully a building because it's made up of living stones. But somewhere in the merger of those two metaphors, we have the picture that the Lord wants to present to us of his church. It's a body that's like a building, and it's a building that's like a body. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we have the description, and it tends more towards the body picture here. So let's just go ahead and start with verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This now, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's so much in this passage. We could read it and meditate on this and learn so much about what God desires for his church. But let's just pick out some of the things that stand out to us in this passage. First of all, what is it that he desires us to grow up into? What is the ultimate goal of what he is building, what he is putting together? And what we are to grow up. What is that ultimate fulfillment?
The stature of the fullness of Christ.
The stature of the fullness of Christ. I just marvel at that for a moment. Just pause and say, Lord, we don't deserve this. But this is your plan. This is your desire. To build us up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All that Christ is. That's what the church is to display. But now we get back to an earlier thought that we had this morning. This stature, this measurement that we are to measure up to is not, he does not present it here as an individual thing that each of us are to strive towards individually. I need to measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. You need to measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now that might be true in some sense, but that's not the picture that he's presenting here. He's presenting the picture here of us collectively growing up into this image. It's not a one-on-one individual aspect that he's talking about. And this is very interesting. I find in verse 16. When he presents this goal, the whole body joined together and fitted together. So there's this idea of fitting together, right? And there's an idea of sticking together in these two words. I don't know how your translation goes here, but there's joined and knit together is what the New King James calls it. Joined has to do with fitting right, and knit, or Old King James says compacted, has to do with sticking, being stuck together. So just pause for a moment here. I'm going to ask a question again that I asked just a moment ago. What do you think it is that we need to be transformed for? So think of yourself as this living stone, and he's building this building. How is he shaping you? Why do you need to be shaped and transformed and carved and chiseled? We have to fit together. You see, this is God's purpose. This is God's plan. It's not just for me individually. Yeah, I've got a lot of chiseling. I've got a lot of perfecting that I just need personally by myself, apart from anyone else. But when it comes to the church, while that is certainly true, there is another picture that we have to keep in our minds. That I'm not just being fitted because I need this cut off over here or that cut off. There might be times when I need to be transformed. I need to be chiseled and fitted because his intention is for me to fit together with you and who you are. And that's kind of a unique process, isn't it? I mean, it's going to have to be kind of a unique process in every local church. That the things that we face together, the things that we endure together, the challenges that we go through, just remember God is using that to chisel and shape and transform so that every piece fits together correctly with the other pieces. Now, he goes on, and here's another remarkable thing. So again, reading from verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. By what every joint supplies. I had to look up that word joint. Guess what? It refers to joints. Okay. Or ligaments, if you like. Okay. So there is a supply not specifically coming from any particular member, any particular living stone, but by the joining together, the joints of the member. Right? So there's this finger and there's this bone right here, right? And they have to be joined together. There's the individual members that we could talk about, and we could also talk about the joint itself, which is the connection of two members, right? He's talking about the connections here. The body grows together, this chiseling happens, this shaping happens, this joining and compacting happens because of what the joints supply. Let me see if I can illustrate what I think this means or how I think this works out practically. So Michael over here, he's got a particular gift or focus, his little package of grace, his charisma that God has given to him, and he is to use it, and that's great, right? And Jonathan here, he's got his, and Caleb, and everybody, and Caitlin, and And that's great. And so one thing that could happen is you're developing yours independently. You're developing yours independently. And we're just sort of focused on, well, okay, I've got the gift of teaching, and so it's my job to teach. And I'm just going to make sure that I'm a good teacher. I'm going to study the Word, and that's good. But we need to not lose focus, not lose sight of the fact that what God intends and the way that we grow together up to the fullness and the stature of Christ is by the joints. So it's not just that I've got a gift of teaching. It's that I've got a gift of teaching. How does that fit together with your gift? How can I use my gift with your gift to edify the body of Christ? And not just two of us. That's one joint, right? My relationship with one person is a joint. And I need to work on the joints, not just my gift. This is where the first thing, one of the first things that needs to be transformed, I think, a lot of out of us is that individualism. That spirit of individualism that says, my gift, my problems, who I am is independent from you. And that's just not what the Bible presents to us. He presents an interdependence that we have on one another, that ultimately, of course, we have on Christ. But as I build my relationship with somebody else in the body of Christ, the gift that God has given me is now magnified in its effectiveness because I have a relationship with you by which I can communicate my gift. I can teach all day, but if I'm not developing a relationship with other members, that teaching is not going to be reaching its full effectiveness. I might have the gift of mercy where I am in tune with your needs, your emotional needs, and I have compassion and want to reach out to your needs in that way. But if I haven't built a relationship with you to where you're ready to receive that kind of compassion because, well, I've never really talked to you that much, then my gift has become ineffective. The gifts that he gives to us are magnified in their effectiveness by the joints. It is through what every joint supplies that the little packages of grace that he gives to us are used to build up the body of Christ unto the full stature of Christ. So we've got to be working on those joints. Okay. Let's take a moment. Let's take a moment to have some discussion, some feedback. Because I want to know, where are you with that? What ideas have you had with that? What comes to your mind with what God is teaching here in Ephesians and in Matthew 16? What he wants to do in building these living stones and shaping them and molding them together. How do we do that?
Are the relationships and the joinings discussed a spiritual gift relationship? Like more than an interpersonal relationship, but a spiritual relationship? Like, should we be communing in a way that says, my gift is this, your gift is that. Let us work together to accomplish the joint gift. And have we ever seen that in practice?
That's a great question.
I'm still trying to wrap my mind around what is a joint. Because you have the different pieces, and there's this joined together by the joint.
Mm-hmm.
So the joint doesn't seem to be the individuals that are needing to be working together. Now, when I was in Africa as a missionary and I had to do a lot of masonry work, it's interesting. With rocks, there's no additive work. It's always subtractive work. We're always taking edges off to make them fit right. And it's the mortar that holds them together. And you have multiple rocks that have to be worked together, not just the top, bottom, sides, and there's lots. But the mortar is what it makes it an effective joint.
Mm-hmm.
You think about the anatomy of the human and joints. You have bones, femur and part joining, and you got tendons, and you get muscle and fascia and all kinds of stuff that has to work together to make those two join together.
Right.
So it, trying to wrap around the metaphor, seems to be, you know, that God's word, God's spirit, you know, several aspects that cause the union and cause us to be able to humble ourselves, to take something away to make it possible to be a strong union and a joining together, an effective union is a part of it. And, you know, I'm still working on it.
Yeah. And that's great. And, you know, I think this is where I, in one weekend, my goal is to start conversations, right? And to start thinking about how do we do this? What does this look like? Whatever, you know, there's a lot more to dig out here. But the emphasis that he cares about how we're put together, not just the fitness of the individual pieces, but the fitness for the purpose of putting us together. And I think part of that certainly is, or should be, an awareness of each other's gifts. There should be those conversations where, if you think about in the book of Acts, very, very rarely do you see anyone, any believer in the book of Acts, doing something by themselves. It's always, he went and got this person to go with him, or they appointed these two to go and carry this message over there. There was always this awareness that I don't have everything that I need. I'm always on the lookout for somebody else so that we can figure out how we can join together and work together for what the Lord has given us to do. As far as Paul goes, I mean, he was always on the lookout for somebody else to bring into that group. Hey, let's bring somebody else in there and we're going to fit together and see how you work into this ministry that we're bringing to everybody, right? Micah, you got something to say.
Yeah, so we actually were talking about this in a Bible study last week. And as you were speaking, I really was thinking about 1 Thessalonians at the end there of chapter 5 in verse 12. So I'll just read real quick and kind of tag over. It says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and that have charge over you in the Lord and give instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See no one repays another with evil for evil, but but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And then skipping down to the last verse, 26, let the brethren greet the brethren with a holy kiss, and I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to everyone. We were kind of talking about this, building a church culture, what we're doing, right? Like, how do you get fitted together? It's interesting that it begins with the physical things, right? He doesn't go with pray always, read the Word of God. He goes, he hits the biggest physical things first. He goes, respect leadership. Right? And so the first thing we need to submit ourselves to is the most obvious thing, which is Christ, and then the authorities put over us. It's the first form of chiseling. It's the most obvious. And then it gets down to those personality things, right? Love with one another. Don't sink evil to evil. He's talking about brethren, right? Because he begins this chapter by talking about the people of the world. And then he goes into prayer without ceasing. Don't quench the Spirit, right? Into these really, things that we need wisdom and really need to be God working in our hearts. And he ends it with, have this letter read to everyone, which I think is that confusion where we, again, that American idea where we kind of like, oh, we're all equal, we're all Christians, you can't tell me what to do. Versus, God has a line of authority, and maybe the culture doesn't fall into that line of authority. But just because we're all Christians doesn't mean we all get to make up what the command. I mean, God has put elders and deacons, and these people, and we need to, submit ourselves. So, yes, it's some thoughts from Thessalonians.
I have a quick thought. I'm trying to wrap my mind around this joint, this knitting together. And I'm wondering if, that's been the missing piece in my brain a little bit, is God gives the spiritual gift, right? But if we're just developing spiritual gift, it's like Lego pieces that don't fit. But I wonder if the joint and the knitting is what you mentioned this morning about the charis, the grace of God is the knitting or the joint. And, that love is not fake. Love without hypocrisy, abhorring evil, cleaving to God, affectionate love, honoring one another. That may be the joint, the expression of the manifold grace of God. And as we do that, that magnifies that spiritual gift that you were just saying. And I think that's where, we may be missing. We like to categorize things so much, but we don't think about what ties them. And I'm just trying to think this through. Could it be that I'm not allowing the manifold grace of God in my life to be displayed enough, whereas God will take care of everything else. Let me know more about this grace of God and let me react to it in the brother, mm-hmm. with the brother. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Let me try to present a scenario that will help us to see the difference between spiritual gifts envisioned or interpreted in light of our holding on to our individualism versus what a spiritual gift looks like when we have this mentality that Christ has of using the spiritual gifts to join a body together and grow the whole body up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right. So a lot of times I hear people talking about spiritual gifts in a way that sounds like, well, I'm so glad you have the gift of giving. So you go ahead and give to this or that, right? I'm so glad that you have the gift of shepherding. So I'm so glad to let you do that work. I'm so glad that I have this gift and I'm just going to focus on that. Right? I want to point out here that what he says about giving these gifts, notice in verse 12, he talks about these gifts that he's given. It's a short list in verse 11. But he says in verse 12, it's for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. And when we cast off this individualized attitude or perception of my spiritual gift and your spiritual gift, and recognize that if you have the gift of giving, that doesn't mean you're the only one that gives. That means, it might mean something more like this. God is going to make you aware of a need. I was reading about in Nigeria, the flooding that they've had there, and the believers over there are really hurting because of that flooding. And brethren, I think we should help them out. And maybe the Lord has given that person that perception to see a need for giving, and he's got that heart to give. But it's not just, great, you've got the gift of giving, so you give. No, it's so that he can equip the saints to do the work. It's so that he can rally us all together and say, hey, let's all do this together. Right? And so in order for that sort of thing to happen, we do need to have some conversation and recognition of each other's spiritual gift. I need to know that this sister has a real spirit of discernment. So that when she says, hey, this something's not right about this, that we listen and say, that's the Holy Spirit giving us a warning. Right? And I think this is so important in the aspect of leadership as well. Is that ultimately everything is, it ties back to the Holy Spirit. He's the head. And the distribution of gifts is Christ's way of exercising his headship over the assembly. But he doesn't give everything to one person. Right? There are people who need to exercise the ability to organize things. Somebody had to organize this conference, had to make plans, had to do those things. And hopefully that was the Holy Spirit enabling those people. And the rest of us recognize that is the leadership that the Holy Spirit is doing through this brother or these brothers. Right? And as we are able to recognize, it's the Holy Spirit who is working and enabling, and we recognize this person's given a word of teaching. Is that from the Holy Spirit? Then I need to listen to it. Right? It puts it in a whole different perspective.
I think the word that's standing out to me is verse 16, where it says, what everyone supplies. And I think that's a key thought, because it conveys the idea of a provision or a sustenance. There's an interaction going on. It's not just some static, neutral, joining together. There's actually a bilateral, bidirectional benefit. It's supplying. The joints supply something two different ways.
Right.
And kind of using your example, so if the one direction is that this person has a perception from the Lord and a sensitivity, that's going the one way, but then the response is to understand, yes, that's a gifting. We need to listen to that and respond to that. There's gifts of administration, there's a hospitality, of insight, of wisdom, all those things. It's supplying something for the whole body, that if there's the correct response, there is a mutual benefit that becomes bidirectional and blesses in the same way that blood flow has to go through, has to supply to energize and give life. And I think that trying to understand and wrap our minds around that working of how we are using our gifts in the body with each other to supply, and we receive it and then respond back and give. There's this dynamic that gives life to the body. It supplies and
strength. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions about how this works out? So I just want to give... Sorry.
Somebody's no, I was just going to say, I think... Personally, I think Michael would say this also. How have we been missing the boat? That's kind of my thing that I'm asking myself is, have I missed this outworking of the manifold grace of God in my heart? Because, you know, a lot of, you know, I have fallen into that trap. Okay, let's develop your spiritual gift. But I haven't developed or challenged others to say, how does it fit? How does it truly fit? Because some of us need to be like the rock and need to be chiseled. But some of us, I'm looking at the mirror myself, I could be a little rough around the edges, right? Or I could be so soft around the edges, I don't care of how I fit. I'm just going to fit. I'm just going to develop my spiritual gift and use it. And if it blesses, it blesses. Mm-hmm. So that's what I'm trying to comprehend is how, where have I missed it? Whereby, yeah.
Mm-hmm. To add to that too, I was just going back to Romans 12, which we saw earlier, is do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think I would ask myself too, is am I giving myself time to renew my mind in the Word, mm-hmm. before the Lord? Before I start developing whatever it is, those gifts that I've been given. And furthermore, if I haven't developed my own gifts, or anyone else, or for that matter, what makes me just say that I'm going to help develop someone else's gifts if I haven't taken those opportunities where the Lord has shown where I need development first? And a lot of that I think we have to go down to removing the pride out of our own lives, and getting before the Lord for Him to break us of our own will and desire.
Mm-hmm. There's definitely, so much development that's needed, right? I mean, this is interesting. Just to give you a little, the word in verse 12, the equipping of the saints, interesting word there. It's the same word that is used in Matthew 4, I think it is, where it talks about the disciples before that, when the Lord calls them, and Peter and Andrew and James and John are sitting on the shore mending their nets. It's the word mending. And it really kind of helps us to see this is a process. This shaping of stones and fitting them together. But God has given these gifts. He's given His Holy Spirit, and He's equipped us so that we can mend each other. We can equip each other. We can perfect each other. But we've got to shake off that individual aspect and see how the joints supply that help, that grace. So, what I'd like to carry this, the next step where I'd like to take this is to look at what I see as the most powerful tool that God has given to equip, to bring us together as an assembly, as His church. What is it that He has provided? You can just, you know that the Lord is going to provide what's needed. I'd like to look at some pictures, some case studies, if you will, right from the book of Acts,
and see how they implemented the tools, the blueprint, if you will, that the Lord himself had given them, and how it works. And hopefully we can learn from that. But there's this tool that the Lord presents in Matthew 18 that I think is vital to this. And I'm just gonna tell you what it is. And maybe you can be thinking about it, and we can talk about it and look at it from Scripture tomorrow. It's called agreement in prayer. In the book of Acts, it's referred to often as they prayed with one accord. It's a vital tool that the Lord gives us. I think that's the thing that's going to keep us aligned. That first principle, it keeps us aligned with the cornerstone. And it also has a way of solidifying and strengthening those joints, those connections that we have with one another. The more I have seen and seen it working out in Acts and seen the Lord teaching up from it, I just think this is a marvelous thing that he has provided. And it's simple in some sense, but it's so pivotal. Praying together with one accord. And there's a lot of praying together that we do, and we'll talk about all this tomorrow, but I'm not just talking about, it's good to pray for our physical needs, but to have a time of seeking to come to agreement and unity in the Spirit through prayer. I would like to talk about that as the Lord's tool for building and putting together and keeping us aligned as living stones. So we'll just go ahead and close in prayer. I'll begin praying. If anybody else wants to pray as well, I think that's great. As we unite our hearts together and just seek the Lord's working and provision in our lives. Father, we just thank you once again. We thank you that you have spoken to us, that you show us in your word the truth that we need to know and to hear. Father, I just pray that you would build us according to your plan, according to your blueprint. Lord, it is our desire to never lose that alignment with you, our head, our chief cornerstone. I pray that you would keep us in tune with what you're saying, and help us to have that attitude of obedience to what we hear, of doing what our Lord says. We just ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Father, I thank you. I glorify you, I praise you for the possibility of attaining the maturity of the manhood, of the stature of Christ, of being built up into a mature man with my brothers and sisters, of being connected to the Lord Jesus as head, as directive and guiding and sustaining and empowering. I praise you for setting the line in the Lord Jesus for what we should be. And to give us the goal and the focus of how we should build and how we should build each other up. Lord, I pray that you would transform my mind. That you would renew me and fit me so that I may be held more closely to those that you have aligned me with. I pray that for each of us. Lord, I pray for a greater sensitivity and connectedness to one another and a purer, more sincere love amongst us. That knows the hurt of another, that knows the joy of another, that identifies the merit and the worth of another member whom you have gifted so that we may seek each other out and encourage one another in those gifts and rely on one another for those gifts. And just be burdened to let the grace of your giving flow through us to one another so that we can see the manifold brilliance of your grace. Lord, my heart is burdened tonight with the members who hurt tonight. And I pray for Frank and Heidi. I pray for the fracture of that joint. With us, with each other. God, I pray that you would keep. I pray that you would draw us closer to each other. We would know and just be burdened with the needs that each other has. We would be vulnerable and reliant on each other in love as you hold us together by what the joint supplies. I praise you. I praise you that your plan is different than any man's construction, any man's organization, and you are so amazing. We love you. I praise you for your Son who guides us and is our head. May he be glorified in all. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.